Can't tell you how good it is to see all of you here this morning. And this morning's lesson and next morning's lesson is so relevant and fitting to the congregation here. It's amazing how those things work, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. We've had the privilege for some time on Sunday morning studying the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to those Christians who were living in Ephesus in the first century. Paul wrote that letter while he was a prisoner, as he says, of the Lord. He was a prisoner, and because he was a prisoner, he was in the presence of Roman guards all the time, all day long, 7 days a week. He would see these Roman guards beside him, walking around. He saw their uniform. He saw their helmets. He saw their breastplates. He saw their swords. He saw all that they wore each day. And so Paul uses what he sees to describe the Christian's armament. Yes, the Christian must have an armament. He must have an armament. And that is described for us in Ephesians chapter 6, the very last chapter of this letter that Paul wrote to them. We're going to split this up into two lessons. I want us to first read verses 10 through 13 of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13 to begin our lesson. And what a lesson Paul teaches us. Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." It's about being strong and taking a stand. That's what Paul says. The Christians in Ephesus were in a fight. When Paul wrote to Timothy the first time, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I think it's verse 12, he calls this the good fight of faith. So there are fights that are bad and wrong, but there are good fights. There are fights that God approves of, and that's what Paul is informing us about in this text. He says, this is the Christian's battle, and you've got to be strong. You've got to fight the good fight of faith if you expect to make it. Many people aren't going to come out well in this fight. But he says, if you follow these orders from God, if you follow these instructions, you will be able to stand strong and you will survive. You will make it. A Christian has to be strong. And he says this spiritual strength is found where? It's in the Lord. Going back many, many weeks, if you can remember that far back, I can't, but I have notes to go by. But if you can remember that far back, the theme of this letter was about being in the Lord. Being in the Lord, being in Christ, being in His body. That's what Paul talks about throughout the letter, was the necessity of being in the Lord, in His body. So here Paul says, you can be strong, you can be mighty and you can be powerful, but you must be in the Lord. Those outside the Lord have no strength or power to battle Satan. That's what he says. You must be in the Lord. That's where the strength and the power and the might comes from. It's for those who are in the Lord. You can't be strong outside of Christ. When Paul was finishing up his letter to the church at Philippi, he wrote in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Actually, in the Greek, it says in Christ. In Christ who strengthens me. It's not my own strength. I don't do it by myself. Yes, I have a role to play, but I must be in the Lord. There's where the power and the strength is. He reminds us about that. In Psalm 18, verse 39, the psalmist writes, "For you," referring to God, "have armed me with strength for the battle." I have the necessary tools. I have the necessary gear to fight Satan. But I have a responsibility that goes along with that. He says you must be strong and you must decide to be strong. God doesn't force us in this battle. He doesn't force us to be strong. He doesn't force us to be mighty and powerful. He doesn't force us to do that. That must be our decision. We must be strong in the Lord by making a firm decision to be strong. Many, many people simply quit. I've wanted to quit. Have you? You ever wanted to quit? I have. He says it's your responsibility. You have to decide. God is not miraculously making you strong without your decision, without your own decision to do and to stand and to be strong. He says, you must decide. We have a personal responsibility. One of the things the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 5 is that you must feed on the Word. You must feed on the Word. Feeding on the Word makes you stronger. No wonder the Bible emphasizes from beginning to end the necessity of being in the Word. You get strength from it. Just read all the 176 verses of Psalms 119 and you see that in every verse. Every verse emphasizes the importance of the Word and what it can do. So if we want to be strong, you don't send an army of soldiers into battle on an empty stomach. They must be well fed. So must we. We must be well fed. We must be a strong person in the Lord by feeding on His Word. So Paul instructs the Christians there to do what? Put on the whole armor of God. This word whole armor in the Greek is the word that we get panoply from. So put on the whole panoply of the armor. The idea is you can't go into battle and be successful only being half-dressed or half-armed. He says it won't work. He says if you're going to be successful against Satan and all evil ultimately traces back to Satan. So if you're going to be successful against Satan, you must be completely dressed. You have to put on the whole armor of God. You cannot leave any of it behind. He says, if you do that, you can be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the schemings of the devil. The devil is portrayed in Scripture as someone who is cunning, he's sly, he's crafty. He doesn't have the pitchforks and the horns and the tail. I wish he did because he'd be able to identify him very easily. But that's not the way he comes. He comes looking like what? A saint. He comes looking holy. He comes looking like a lamb. Remember how Jesus described certain people as wolves in sheep's clothing? Well, see, that's Satan. Satan looks harmless, but that's what he wants you to think. But if you're fully armed and dressed, you can withstand all of his fiery arrows, his schemings, his devices. You can withstand all of them if you put it on. Paul told the church in Corinth that Satan lays traps for people, lays snares for people, because he wants to trap them and do what with them? He wants to take them to hell with them. He doesn't want to be lonely. He wants as many people to share hell as possible. So how does he do that? Well, he snares them. He entraps them. That's his job. When hunters go out into the woods to shoot, do they go out with bright red and orange, yellow clothes on? No. They're camouflaged, so they fit in. See? It's what Satan does. Satan is camouflaged. He doesn't want people to see him for who he really is. So he camouflages himself. But that's war. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. This warfare, this battle, is not a physical one with physical weapons. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, when Paul writes to the church there, he describes the type of weapons in this warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3, Paul writes, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." They're not of the flesh. "But they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." We don't go out at gunpoint and say, "If you're not baptized into Christ, we're going to shoot you." We don't battle like that. We don't battle with fleshly, physical, earthly weapons. What do we do? As he says, it's the thoughts. It's the mind. So we use words. We use words. That's what we're to do. So it's not a physical war. It's a war of the minds. It's a war of words. It's a war of thoughts. That's what it is. Our enemies, he says, are spiritual in nature. Even though Satan is behind them all, Satan is ultimately behind them all, he lists those things, those philosophies, those teachings that are against us. Evil rulers throughout the world. Boy, have we seen a lot of those lately. Wicked people who have a lot of influence. Think about all the wicked people in government and in the media and everything else. Ungodly causes and philosophies like atheism and humanism and modernism and denominationalism. And the list goes on. So all of those things we're in battle with. He says, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." He repeats it. He reemphasizes, you must put on the whole armor of God. Take it all. Every piece. If you don't take it all, part of you will be unprotected. If you leave off the helmet, you leave off the footwear, if you leave off the breastplate, if you leave off this, you leave off that, part of you will be unprotected. And Satan will see the spot that you're vulnerable. So he says, take it all. because you're fighting in an evil day. And people have been fighting in the evil day since the beginning. The evil day, any occasion where we're in danger due to trial, temptation, troubles, whatever. The image here described is one of a soldier having withstood the assaults of the enemy, and at the end of the battle, he's doing what? He is still standing. The enemy is dead. The enemy is defeated. The enemy's on the ground, but he is still standing. He is upright. The enemy, dead. That's the picture Paul paints here. It says, Christians in Ephesus, you're in a battle, and if you want to be the one left standing, put on the whole armor of God. It's going to take courage. It's going to take conviction. You must do this. You must. So he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. There's the first thing he mentions. If the Christian's going to stand, he must be arrayed in the army of God. The Roman soldiers in the first century wore a girdle, or a belt, we might call it, which held everything in place. It just kind of was the thing that held it all in place. It also secured the sheath for the sword. The spiritual soldier has a belt of truth around him to hold in place all the other pieces. Because if you don't have the truth, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Armor won't do any good if you don't have the truth with you. The truth guides you. The truth protects us. So the truth is essential. As he says, is the breastplate of righteousness, the next thing that he mentions. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. And for the Roman guards, the Roman soldiers, it protected all the vital organs of your chest, your abdomen. But for the Christian, what protects them is righteousness. Doing that which is right, doing God's will. Going back to the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Righteousness. Doing God's will. Doing what is right. All your commandments are righteousness. Psalms 119, 172. We are not to wear the righteousness of our own devising. It's not our righteousness in the sense of something that we have made ourselves. It helps protect our vital spiritual organs. So when Satan, through these various powers that we mention, shoots those arrows at us, they will bounce off. Just like an arrow would bounce off that breastplate for the Roman guards, if we're wearing the breastplate of righteousness, those things will hit us, fall on the ground. They won't be able to penetrate us and kill us, wound us, regardless of what they are. They won't be able to do it. So doing the will of the Father then, doing what's right, practicing righteousness, keeps us standing. Keeps us going forward. Keeps us from being spiritually wounded. Keeps us winning. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The Roman soldier wore kind of what we would call a sandal-like boot. And I notice it's school that some of the girls wear what I would call like a Roman type sandal. It's kind of a sandal slash boot slash something else. I don't know what you call it. But when I see them, I think about Roman soldiers. It's kind of what they look like. I imagine the Roman soldiers were a little tougher in their material, but it's the same idea. And he says, boots, these sandals, these shoes, helped them walk on all kinds of ground. It helped them get a good foothold, as opposed to just walking around in bare feet. Well, he says here, if you're going to survive, if you're going to stand, if you're going to be the one standing when it's all over, you've got to put on the sandals, the shoes of what? The gospel of peace. So that's what you've got to be wearing. That's part of being prepared for the battle, is having these shoes on, the gospel of peace. It gives us a strong foothold in battles. It prepares us to meet the enemy and survive the trials of life. Are there trials of life? Daily. Daily. Satan doesn't get tired. He doesn't get tired. He's like a roaring lion. Remember Peter describes him in 1 Peter. He's like a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. He's not seeking the people outside Christ because he already has them. He's seeking people who are followers of Christ. He's seeking people who've left off part of their armor and they're vulnerable, unprotected. So he's seeking them. He's going after them. And one of the things that's necessary is for us to have the gospel of peace. Why is it called the gospel of peace? Because it's the only thing that brings peace between God and man, between man and man. We wouldn't have wars in the Middle East. We wouldn't have wars in Europe or Asia or Africa or South America. Anywhere, there would not be any wars, period, if everybody followed the gospel. Wouldn't be a single war. Of course, that's not happening, and nor will it ever happen. The Bible's pretty specific about that. But that's the answer, is the gospel of peace. That's what you need to stand. That gives you a strong foothold. It helps you to stand is having the gospel of peace as your footwear. It helps you to stand. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. His gospel is the gospel of peace. The gospel is what brings us into fellowship with God. Without it, we are away from God, away from His presence. So it's up to us, first of all, to obey the gospel initially. Being born again, like Nicodemus was told in John 3, being born of water and the Spirit. But that's not where it ends. That's really where it begins. Because then we have to continue to wear that gospel. Continue in the gospel. Walk in the gospel. Day after day, until our battle is over. When our life here is over. Our battle continues until the end. We can't decide sometime in life, well, I'm tired of fighting. Not if we expect to have that crown of righteousness that Paul so wanted, that he told Timothy about. All those who love His appearing. The only people who will love Christ appearing are those people who were still standing when it was all over. Yes, there's more to the armor of God. Lord willing, we will describe the rest of the armor next Sunday morning. But we know enough this morning that if we either, number one, need to obey the gospel by being born again, or needing to ask prayers. We've been weak. We've not been protecting ourselves like we need. We've been letting Satan get to us. And we need strength. Well, if there is a need on anyone's part this morning to respond, then we want you to do that as we stand and sing the song.